reference where we're going to be, give you time to get there. As I mentioned on Sunday, that's the part of your Bible for some of you where your pages are still stuck together. So I want to give you some time to get there and find it. And I can tell, looking at some of you, it's going to take a long time to find that. If you'll start with Genesis, you'll get there. Hosea chapter number 10. Let me welcome you once again. Thank you for being here. Excited for the potential of what we have in this room, of what God can do, not just in your life, but in your family and in your local church. And we're excited about it because God is doing a great work in so many places. In fact, God's doing a work in any place, in every place that He is allowed to work. And that's what we want Him to do this week. Appreciate the special there. I don't know if Dr. Jim plays the violin or not, but I can see his daughters have taken after him. They both have the same sway back and forth at the same time. I thought that's he can tell whose daughters those belong to. You're still finding it. Hosea chapter number 10. Let me mention, on the back table, we have some magazines, the Baptist Times. My pastor, Wayne Hardy, in Stillwater, Oklahoma, is the editor of the Baptist Times. And if you'd be interested as a pastor, youth pastor, assistant, in picking up one of these, go ahead and pick one of these up. The latest issue that came out is dealing with technology. Lay hands on no technology suddenly. And he's dealing with some things that are extremely helpful. In fact, I just heard him preach a message last week. He preached at the Bill Rice Ranch to teenagers, dealing with the right mindset, the proper mindset towards technology. There should be some great articles in here. If anyone knew Pastor Hardy, you know that he is a technologically savvy person. He is very, he's been asked to program a lot of computers in lots of places, large ministries. So he understands, but he also recognizes the weaknesses and the dangers. And so there's some helpful articles in here. And then there is one that is dealing with Ministering to Youth, a magazine that is solely given to that. But if you're interested, pastor, youth pastor, assistant, you can pick one of these up. As much as we have available, you can have one. And if you're interested in getting a subscription, that's in here as well. There's been 5 issues a year. There's a 6th one coming out. And it is not, if you're accustomed to the Revival magazine, it is not along those lines of a Bible sermons, passages, but it is more on the practical side of ministry. And because they recognize that there's some other magazines hitting the sermon aspect, the spiritual aspect coming from Bible passages or those types of things. But if that could be of help to you, if it'd be of interest, stop back by and we'll help in any way we can in that area. Hosea 10, let's stand together, please. How many were not able to sleep last night because somebody was snoring in your room? Would you raise your hand? How many could not sleep because somebody else was snoring? All right. How many slept fine last night? All right. Those are the snorers. Okay. Great. Just wondered. How many people would say you are morning people? You love to be up in the morning versus being up at night. You're morning people. All right. Those who would say, I'm not a morning person, I'm more of a night person, raise your hand. Okay. Now, those whose hands are raised, you sitting around them, keep an eye on them and keep them awake. It's your responsibility. How many stayed at the Holiday Inn Express? You have no reason to go to sleep. There's a Starbucks across the street, and you have absolutely no reason unless you're Pastor Barker and you ate the way he eats. I could understand, and so I wouldn't blame him at all if he goes into some comatose state here in just a moment. But we'll do fine, because I'll chuck a hymnal at you if I have to. We'll do fine. Hosea 10. We'll look at one verse of Scripture to be our text. We will talk about others. Hosea 10, verse number 12. I'll read it. You read along silently, the Bible says. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Now the book of Hosea is one of those 12 books that comprise what we know to be the minor prophets. These books are minor due to their size, but they are indeed major in their significance and in its substance. The book of Hosea contains both that unique marriage as well as the urgent message of this prophet who is called of God. His message was threefold. Number one, he communicated to God's people how much God so wonderfully loved them. God loves you. And then number two, he confronted God's people about their dangerous sin of backsliding, turning from God. But number three, he challenged God's people to come back to God and experience a reviving by him. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. Thank you. You may be seated. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12 is one of those revival promises. The Bible says, "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come." And then he compares his coming to a rain of righteousness upon us. This is a promise for revival. You've heard that mentioned last night. You see the emphasis in the notebook, in the pamphlets, and in the poster. This is about revival. Revival is simply one who has been saved being restored back to the one who saved them. So once a person gets saved, there is need for revival many times, a coming back to the one who saved us, coming back to a right relationship. Sometimes I go in for a meeting and someone will ask, "Well, do you think we're really going to have revival this week?" And my answer is, of course we will, because if you don't, I will. See, just as there may be one in here who is lost, the whole group doesn't need to get saved if they're already saved. You might need to get saved. And there might be a number who have experienced revival even last night, but you might be in need of revival this morning. And the fact is, you can have revival. You can experience a returning, a restoring back to the one who saved you. If you're not saved this morning, as you heard Brother Matt speak, give his testimony regarding salvation, that might be your need. You need Jesus Christ. And for those who have been saved, there's a need to come back to him. And we have many promises in the Bible concerning if we will come to God, draw near to God, James 4, verse 8, then he will draw near to us. And so we have the promises for revival. The fact is, God wants to meet with us. It is time, the text says, it's time to seek the Lord till he come. Because the fact is, he will come. He wants to come. He wants to be with his people. He wants to meet with us this morning. Again, James 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Why? Because God wants to meet with us. God wants to meet with his people. He wants to manifest. He wants to demonstrate. He wants to display his presence and his power in your life this morning. He doesn't want to meet with you this coming Sunday because you may not live that long. He wants to meet with us today, right now, at this very moment. He wants you to experience coming near to him and watching him come near to you. Revelation 3 and verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door," Jesus says, "I will come into him, sup with him, he with me." Why? Because he wants to meet with us. God wants to meet with his people. That's why we find God in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 8, coming down into the garden where there's only two human beings upon this earth, Adam and Eve. And it is God who is asking, "Adam, where art thou?" Why? Because God wants to meet with his people. That's why we find in this passage of Scripture, "Break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord till he come," because he wants to come. Now again, it's a revival promise, many revival promises. But the question that I have is, how come it is that God seemingly is not meeting with us as he would? Why is it that God is not meeting with us like he has with others in the past, with some of the books we have on the table, of people in the past, young people in the past, churches in the past? Why is it that God's not meeting with us this day, this hour, this morning, last night, as the Bible describes that he would like to meet with us? If God really does want to meet with us, and he's given us promise after promise of him meeting with his people, John 20 verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week," which is Sunday evening, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. The doors were shut. The Bible says, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Why? Because he loves to be with his people. But how come it is that God seemingly is not meeting with us as the scriptures describes that he would like to meet with his people? Why is it that God seems to be distant from us at times? Why isn't that God is not working within our life like he is in my pastor's life? How come he's not working within our life like he is some of the others in the youth group? How come he's not working in my life like some of those who've gone off to a Bible college? Why is it that God's not meeting with me at certain periods of time? Why is it for some of you, perhaps this morning, you've come here because of whatever reason, but the truth is God's been distant from you and you've not been experiencing the dynamic display of God's power and presence on a regular basis within your life? Why? Well, he tells us here. He says in the middle of the verse, we have a problem. See, the Bible tells us that God will not meet with us until we seek for him. It's time to seek the Lord till he come. It didn't say seek the Lord in case he might come. It didn't say seek the Lord if he would come. Because the fact is, God wants to meet with us more than we want him to meet with us. And he will meet with us this morning. One of the things I love about the invitations is this. It is a very practical way for you to draw near to God and watch God draw near to you. But the fact is, God will not manifest himself to you. God will not draw near. God will not rain down his presence and power in your life until you seek him. That's what he says. Seek the Lord till he come. Well, we understand that. That's basic. That is very simple. In fact, we've heard that preached many times. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray and seek my face. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse number 2, if you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, God will forsake you. When they heard those words, 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 12, the people entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart, with all of their soul. That's not a bad idea. The Bible says in Psalm 63 and verse number 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Proverbs 8:17, I will love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when? When you search for me with all of your heart. We are told in Isaiah 55 and verse number 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You know the verse, Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye, try it again, but seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you're saved, if you've been born again, if you're a child of God, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. Why? Because God will never meet with you individually and personally until you individually or personally seek him. But why is it that we're not seeking him? We know that. We know God will meet with us because the Bible says so if we seek him, but how come we're not seeking him? How come it is we're not seeking for him and seeking him with all of our heart? How come it is that we're not really seeking him with a true heart? How come we're not drawing near so that God will draw near? How come it is that we're not opening up the door of our heart for intimate fellowship with him? Why is it that I'm not seeking the Lord as the Bible clearly explains, as the Bible describes and demands? Why is it? Well, again, he tells us in this verse, it's because we have another problem. See, the fact is, God will not meet with us as he would until we seek for him as we should. God will never meet with you as he would until you seek for him as you should. But why is it that I'm not seeking him? It's because you have a problem. And the Bible calls it fallow ground. This problem called fallow ground will keep you every day, any day, from seeking the Lord as you should. And if you don't seek for Him as you should, don't ever be surprised that He doesn't meet with you as He would. What is fallow ground? I want us to see this morning in this simple message, breaking up fallow ground. I want you to see three things about this. Number one, I want us to explain it, identify what it is. If this is the problem, then let's tend to it. Let's understand it. Let's diagnose it. Number two, I want us to see the evidence of it. And number three, I want us to see what God expects us to do with it. What is He talking about when He mentions fallow ground? Now listen, young people, we hear about revival. We hear about God reviving the country. A lot of times people will say America needs revival. I don't think America necessarily needs revival as much as America needs the gospel. The church needs revival. But we can never expect a country to have revival if the church, local church, is not having a revival. We can never expect a local church to be in revival if they're not individual Christians being in revival. See, God wants to revive you as a Christian, and then God will use you and work through you to affect other Christians, so eventually your entire church can be in normal Christianity, and that church can impact the community, and that community can impact the country, and that's how God begins to move further out. But sometimes we think way out there, the country. What can I do in the country? Well, what you can do is allow God to revive you as the individual this morning by seeking Him, but you're not going to seek Him until you address and agree with God about the problem. The problem really is, the fallow ground issue really is a heart issue. See, Hosea is a preacher talking to people involved in agriculture, and when he says to them, break up your fallow ground, they understood what he was talking about. Because these people involved in agriculture were used to dealing with ground, with soil, and he's talking to them about this ground that was fallow, which means it has been hardened over. Yep. See, fallow ground is not referring to virgin soil, soil that has never been plowed or planted or even harvested, but he's referring to ground that the farmer has been working with, ground that the farmer has let the plow sink into. He's referring to ground that the farmer has plowed up, he's pulled the weeds, he's sweated over, he's worked in, he's labored in, he's planted, and he's watered, and he's even reaped, he's harvested this. But what has happened is, after a period of time, for whatever reason, either by accident or on purpose, he's left that land alone. And when he left it alone, that land did not grow successfully on its own fruits and vegetables. Instead, it became hardened over. So when Hosea says to the people, you have fallow ground, what he's referring to is the condition of their heart. See, the real issue is not what you look like. The issue is not so much what you wear. Because what you look like, what you see, what you wear, what you do is a reflection of the greater issue, and that is the heart. No one goes to hell because of what they're wearing. They go to hell because of the condition of their heart. And he's dealing with the real issue. He says to God's people, your heart has become much like that ground, that fallow ground, that hard soil, that neglected ground. See, it's the issue of the heart. That's why the Bible says of Daniel in chapter 1 and verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep or protect your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. Matthew 12, 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Psalm 139, verse 23, David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Why would David pray that? Because David didn't even know his own heart. And there are sometimes young people and Christians who will say, well, as far as I can tell, I'm right with God. But one problem with that is you can't tell that far. You can't see that well. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, our heart is deceitful, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God can. So David said, God, you see all, you know all, you won't miss anything. Search me. Search and know my heart. Psalm 51 and verse 10, he prayed, create in me a clean heart. So the issue is the heart. Sometimes people will say, Brother Ingram, you stepped all over my toes in the service. I say, I'm sorry. I'm not aiming for your toes. I'm aiming for your heart. I'm trying the best that I can to hit you right where the issue is, because until the heart is tended to, nothing else is going to matter. And he's dealing with people here in this passage, probably like some of us here in this room, whose heart has become like some ground out behind your yard, out in the back, that has become hard. It's become dry. See, a fallow, grounded Christian is really a Christian indeed. As we've already mentioned, if you're not a Christian, you can't get revived. But if you die tonight, you'll die and go to hell. You need to get saved. But those who have been saved, sure, you'll go to heaven, but you will miss out on so much more that God has in store right now. Someone says, I don't care. What that means is you have fallow ground. Because if you don't care about what God cares about, you have a bad heart. And Hosea is talking to people whose attitude was, I don't really care either. And he says, your problem is not a head problem. It's not what you know or don't know necessarily. It's your heart. And a fallow grounded Christian is a Christian, but it's a Christian who has been content with where he's been. I'm saved. A.W. Tozer calls it taking it easy in Zion. It's Christians who are just, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not as bad as others. I'm not in a lot of trouble. I'm doing pretty good. But you've got a cold, hard heart. Fallow, grounded Christians many times are safe, being cautious. You've heard people say phrases and you've used those phrases. Well, you know, I'm not going forward. I'm just praying about it. Well, you're not praying about it. You're just being in unbelief and you're wallowing in your fallow, grounded, cold-hearted state. You don't pray about what God tells you to do. And fallow grounded Christians are Christians who get tired of the sting of the plow. That plow going deep, the plow of God's word, that's like that two-edged sword, goes in cutting, comes out cutting. The plow of the Spirit of God that has been sent to convince, to convict you of sin. The plow of the preaching of God's word, like it was with Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, who said, you have your stiff-necked, you're uncircumcised of ears and heart. You do always resist that plow. And what happens is fallow grounded Christians, they get tired of that. They get tired of the sting. So if we don't have to go to Sunday school, we're not going to Sunday school. If I don't have to stay awake in service, I'm not staying awake. If I don't have to go to camp where there's going to be preaching, I'm not going to go. If I didn't have to come to this, I wouldn't have come. If I could have stayed back at the hotel, I would have, because my heart is stinking, filthy, cold, fallow ground. And see, it's really the issue. Fallow ground is the condition of your heart. Someone has said that fallow grounded Christians, the cold, calloused heart, is really a Christian that was right with God some other day than today. Was there ever a time in your life where you experienced the aspect of God drawing near, meeting with you, more so than today? Now, I'm not saying that there's not difficult times, trials and difficulties, but the fact is, in the midst of a storm, in the midst of trials, there can be peace that passeth all understanding. But when there's a fallow heart, when there's a cold heart, when your heart's not right, it's void, it's empty of peace, it's empty of joy. Fallow grounded Christians are Christians, but you've gotten tired of letting that plow dig deep. Fallow grounded Christians are Christians who've gotten to the point where you can hear preaching and it doesn't even bother you anymore. You can hear the preaching of God's word. You can read the Bible. You can listen to God's word, and the sting of the plow doesn't even sting anymore. It doesn't even faze you anymore. And when Christians get to that point where it doesn't even seem to affect them, They can shrug off another invitation. They can shrug off another preaching service. They can endure another one. You've done it. Some of you have done it for so long, and your heart is increasingly becoming another layer of hardness and another layer of hardness. And the fact is, God cannot meet with you as He would until you seek for Him as you should. And you cannot seek for Him as you should until you deal with the problem that God describes as a heart problem called fallow ground. The explanation of fallow ground, it is the condition of our heart. It's a cold heart. It's a heart that has been neglected. That's why, again, the Bible says, protect your heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4:23. Why? Because having a tender, sensitive heart that allows me to seek the Lord with a clear conscience doesn't happen accidentally. Listen, no one gets saved accidentally. No one's going to wake up in heaven someday and wonder, how in the world did I get here? That will never happen. No one gets saved automatically. Just because you come to church, you join a church because your best friend is saved, because your father's a preacher, no one is saved automatically. You don't get saved accidentally. You don't get saved automatically. It's a decision you must make, because God says, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever shall call, whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord. And so God says anybody can believe. Anybody can choose to be saved, but you will not be saved until you choose to be saved. Just as it is with lost people getting saved, no Christian is going to experience a reviving by God this morning by accident. No one will be revived automatically just because you're sitting in here. There are certain elements that always take place in God meeting with an individual. And the fact is, God is not able to meet with us as He would until we seek for Him as we should, and that will never take place until we at least recognize the problem that God identifies as a heart problem called fallow ground. Number two, I want us to see the evidence of fallow ground. The evidence, and let's take our Bibles. We'll go back to the beginning of Hosea. We'll go to Hosea chapter number 4 and verse number 16. Now, a lot of times people will say, and I understand because I was there for a long time, I don't understand Hosea. That's confusing. Well, what helps to understand Hosea is understanding that Hosea, he knows how to use pictures and illustrations, and that's what he's doing. And the reason why many times people don't get as much out of Hosea, the book of Hosea and his preaching, is because we don't understand his illustrations. We don't understand his pictures that he's trying to bring about. Now, I love pictures. I love books with pictures in them. In fact, I don't really read many books if they don't have pictures in them. And if they don't have pictures and I have to read them, I usually draw them in there somewhere. I think pictures help. And so here is a book with many pictures. They help. They help us understand truth. The Gospels, to me, are chock full of pictures of Bible truth. The Old Testament. Last night we heard the message on Achan out of Joshua 7, a beautiful picture illustrating Bible truth. And so Hosea is using a lot of pictures. We're going to try to understand some of these pictures to help us understand whether or not we have this same problem. What problem? The same heart problem. The same fallow ground issue that God's people had in Hosea 10. Look, if you would, in Hosea 4 and verse 16. There are many, many, many evidences. And I think Hosea is building a case. He is like a lawyer. He's giving one piece of evidence after another. And look at some of these evidences. Number one, look at verse number 16, Hosea 4 and verse 16. For Israel, this is referring to God's people, Israel slideth back as a backsliding. What's the next word? All right, let's try it again. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. You're going to have to do a whole lot better than this. All right, here we go. For Israel slideth back. I just want to make sure you're there. As a backsliding heifer. Now, in case you don't know, this is not a compliment. He's not complimenting the people. Now, there's a lot of things that I say that I get in trouble for, but I would never call you a fat cow. I wouldn't do that. No, I wouldn't. Now, Dr. Jim might, he could get away with it, but I'm not going to call you a fat cow. No, not in the day in which we live. People are so sensitive about the weight issues, and I'm not going to give anybody a hard time because I recognize the struggle that it is being on the road. You know, I've been involved in watching my weight and exercising. In fact, we went to the hotel last night. My wife was on me about making sure we went and ran, so we went and ran last night. So I recognize it's a challenge. I'm not going to be on you if there's a weight issue there. In fact, I believe that some of the happiest people I have ever come across are overweight people. They always seem to be happy to me. I've never seen anybody happier than Santa Claus. He's the happiest guy I've ever seen. So I'm not downing you about that. But I'm telling you, this is not a compliment. My wife asked one time, now if I have food between my teeth or something, would you point it out to me? I said, probably not. And she said, well, you have to. If you don't tell me, no one else would. Why wouldn't you tell me? I said, well, I don't want to hurt your feelings. She said, you have to tell me. It hurt my feelings more if I found out that that you didn't tell me and you could have told me and everyone else saw it. And so she said, you have to tell me that. And I said, okay, I'll try. I'll try to tell you. Well, I figured if she wanted my help, other people wanted my help. And I remember telling one lady out in the lobby one time, I said, I think you have a run in your hose there, your stocking. And well, it didn't go over well because she looked down and looked back. She said, that's not a run in my hose. That's my varicose veins, you idiot. And so I just thought, I'm not going to help people anymore like that. And I'm telling you, he is not trying to be vague in what he's saying here. He's building a case here, pointing out the evidence that something's wrong with their heart. And he describes the people as a backsliding heifer, as a fat cow. What is he talking about? Well, it's the evidence that I call, number one, a spirit of immovability. It's this spirit of immovability. It's this attitude that takes over, which says, I'm not budging. See, sometimes we think backsliding is going backwards. Well, I'm still in church. I'm still in the youth group. I still come. Backsliding is not going backwards. Backsliding is just not moving forward. It's just locking down. You've not grown over the past year, except physically maybe. You maybe have become a little bit more talented in a certain sport or a certain musical instrument, but you're not progressing spiritually. Because this backsliding heifer mentality, what it does is it locks down. I've gone into many places where I've seen people lock down. Oh, it's incredible, the people that lock down when it comes to preaching. I've seen a number of young people say, I'm not coming. I can't come. I can't come to church because, you know, we have baseball practice. You're going to skip God for baseball? Well, all my friends are going. You're going to skip God for your friends who need God as much as you do, but will not find God until you find Him? Amen. One young man was talking about how well he was doing in football, and we're getting ready to go to the state championship. I've got many scholarships offered to me. He's just boasting of big guy, thick neck, and he was just telling me all these things that was happening. And I said, well, are you going to be able to come back to the meeting? You're going to come back. We're going to have to be meeting all week long. You're going to come back. Well, you know, I have to check with my girlfriend. Do what? I really suspect he probably wears Scooby-Doo underwear. If a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And there are some of you young men, you sit and you watch girls get up out of their seat and come forward at an invitation. You see girls do more for God than you have ever even attempted to do because you're a backsliding heifer and you're evidencing the fact that something's wrong, terribly wrong with your heart. You've locked down. I've gone into Christian schools before where I've seen them locked down. One young man said, are you going to try to budge us today? I said, it's not my responsibility to budge you. I said, if God can't budge you, why should I try? It's my responsibility to confront you, to tell you what God can do and tell you what you should do and tell you what God will do. But if God is not a greater motivation to you, nothing else will. But many times there has been this backsliding heifer mentality that's locked down. Since you brought that up, when was the last time you've responded in an invitation? I get the most bizarre stories when it comes to invitations. Somebody says, well, I responded last week. Well, what more should you expect? Well, I should expect what God expects, and that is every time He speaks, to listen. Hey, how often, oh, this is dangerous to ask, especially with junior hires here, but I will many times ask, how often do you take a shower? Well, I took one last week. Well, I hope you've taken a few more since then. And do you know that God puts a bigger premium, a bigger emphasis upon your heart purity than He does your body purity? Yet you wouldn't think of heading out and being around some of your friends and being out in public until you've gotten clean, except for some of you junior hires. I know you think that's a status symbol to not take a shower for X number of days. And one young man said last night, I thought this was going to be more like camp where I didn't have to take a shower this week. And so I hate to disappoint you. You're going to have to take a shower. But the fact is, there are many who have refused to budge. Your heart is still hard. Your heart is still cold. And you've locked down. You've not responded. It's just an evidence you've got a heart problem. The spirit of immovability. Well, we see another evidence. Let's go to chapter number 7. He says in verse number 4, chapter 7, look at it. He says, they, look at the fourth word, they are all, what's the word? Adulterers. Here, I don't think he's really telling us a picture. I don't think he's using an illustration. I think he's telling us the real problem. The first evidence that something's wrong with our heart is this spirit of immovability. Some of you have already let this one be known. You're setting in. You're saying, I'm not budging. I am not going to budge. That's an evidence you've got a bad heart. But the second evidence is number 2, impurity. Just flat out impurity. He's talking to God's people who have been involved and tolerated what God can't stomach. Impurity. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication that is not so much as named among the Gentiles. What he says is that the world understands. The world understands that this ought not be tolerated among God's people. Now I will say this and just move on. But I don't go into churches. I've never asked in 8 years in evangelism, I've never asked not one time what the problems are. And part of it is because I know we are racked with impurity. And I know that there are many a church where there have been young people who have gotten involved in impurity. And instead of it being dealt with, it's been covered up. And I recognize sometimes it's pastors' kids and deacons' kids. And instead of being kicked out, they just ignore it. She gets pregnant out of wedlock. They throw her a baby shower, but they don't deal with it. It's an evidence that something's wrong with our heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he is guilty of committing adultery with her already in his heart. See, Jesus said long before the internet, long before the iPhone, long before the iPad, Jesus said it is a big deal as to what you watch. It is a big deal as to what you look at. Sit down with one young man, and he said, I'm struggling with my thoughts 2 weeks ago at a camp. I'm struggling with my thoughts. Just can't seem to get victory in my thoughts. I said, so what are you looking at? I'm not looking at anything. Well, what kind of movies? I don't watch movies. We don't have TV. Well, what do you see on the internet? Don't see anything on the internet. And it took me back to a couple years ago. A young man came, and he said, I'm struggling in my brain. I can't get right thoughts in my brain. It's just killing me. I ask the same question. So what do you look? I'm not looking at anything. What do you see on the internet? I don't see anything on the internet. Well, what do you watch on TV? We don't watch TV. I said, I don't really know how to help you necessarily. And the reason why I was saying that is because he had the spirit of immovability. He locked down. He wanted clean thoughts, but he locked down. He wasn't willing to do what was necessary to get clean thoughts. And so my response was, I can't really help you. Here's some Bible verses and some principles. But the fact is, you're not thinking bad thoughts by accident. And so the next night, he came back. He said, Brother Ingram, I need to talk to you. I said, sure. He said, I lied to you last night. I said, I know you did. So you can say it all you want to. Like one man said to me, young man said in Pennsylvania a number of years ago, well, we don't have TV. I don't have computer. And he told me he's not looking at anything either. The next night, he also came to me and said, but I do have some catalogs that my parents get. I don't care what it might be. If it put Jesus on the cross, it is a big deal. And there are some in here, you have been reeking with impurity. Nobody sees it, but God knows. Your parents may not know the history on your computer, but God knows it. Impurity. Inappropriate relationship. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What impurity is there within your life? You're messing with the internet and you've said many times, I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. And I am not doubting your sincerity. You look at it, you become guilty. Sin ought to make you feel guilty. And the trash will make you feel guilty. But the fact is, you do go back to it because you can't do it on your own. You can't stop it on your own. You're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to deal with it God's way. But it's not going to happen until you at least agree with God about the problem, if it exists within your life. I was preaching at a conference. It was a revival conference. It's a good thing. That's a good thing to have. Preaching at the revival conference, there were three evangelists. I was one of the three. And every time I preached a couple more times than I am this week. So I think it was about five times. Every time I preached, I hit pornography. Every time I preached, I hit pornography. And we're preaching, by and large, to preachers. I even said to my wife, I feel like I'm hitting pornography a little bit too much. In fact, the last night I preached and I spent probably 10 minutes on pornography. And it was just strange. I just felt strange about it. In fact, the other evangelist out of the three is me, and then Dr. Flanders was the other evangelist. Some of you are familiar with Dr. Flanders. I told Dr. Flanders on the way back to the hotel, I don't know why. I really thought tonight would be an encouraging message, but I went right into the pornography issue and dealt heavily with pornography. The next night, Dr. Flanders preached and the third evangelist preached. That night, the meeting closed and we headed back to our hotel. The next morning, we were heading out, all three of us. And I got a phone call from the pastor. The pastor said, are you still at the hotel? I'm still at the hotel. Can I talk to you? He said, sure. He said, I'm coming to the lobby. I said, okay. He comes to the lobby and I remember smiling at him and saying something that was sarcastic or joke or just something light, and he didn't smile. He said, sit down. And he said, you hit pornography five times this week, closed out the meeting last night. This morning you guys are leaving. Well, that third evangelist was heading out that morning, said goodbye to his family, walked out to the car. When he got to the car, he was surrounded by a SWAT sting team. See, he had been thinking all along that the girl he was talking to in the internet chat room was a teenage girl. It was an undercover police officer. His sin did find him out. While you sit in this air-conditioned room with an opportunity to get right with the Lord, he sits in a prison cell. Impurity. It's an evidence that something's wrong with the heart. Here's a third evidence. Stay in chapter number 7. We'll move quickly here. He says in verse number 8, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. It's a cake not turned. Now he's using a cooking imagery. He's using another illustration. He's talking about cooking, something I know very, very little about. But he's referring to this cooking imagery, and he says God's people are like a cake not turned. What I'm told is this cake is like a pancake type substance. They put this substance down on the griddle, and it begins to get done on one side. If you don't turn it over, then it's not going to get done on both sides. And so he says God's people become like this cake not turned, done on one side but not done all the way through. It's the evidence that I call number three, indifference. They're, number one, immovable, a spirit of immovability. They lock down, I'm not budging. Number two, there's impurity in the life. But number three, now there is indifference. This is the attitude, really, of some in this room, perhaps, who would say, I don't, it doesn't bother me. I just don't care. I'm telling you, if you're involved in impurity, it ought to bother you. It ought to cause you to tremble. But if you're indifferent, the I don't care, it doesn't even bother me anymore face, I want to tell you, you ought to be scared to death. There is a problem with the crowd who says, I'm not involved in pornography, I'm not involved in drugs, I'm not involved in alcohol, I've never cursed, I've never looked at anything bad, but your heart is so cold, it's so dry, there are calluses upon your heart, there's such numbness in your heart, you're so indifferent. You've heard revival, you've heard the revival messages, you've heard the verse, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. You've heard that so many times because evangelists preach on it many times. You've heard the 1 John 1:9 messages. You've heard these truths, and it bothers you not because you're indifferent. The very truth that has been designed to make you free, you hear it time and time and time again. You can quote it, you can teach it, you can memorize it, you can even understand it, but it affects you not. It makes you indifferent. And I want to tell you, you're in bad, bad shape. I think that there's a whole lot of hope for those who've become stubborn and immovable. I think that there's hope for those who are involved in impurity. But you are on the verge of forsaking the hope that God has for you when you lie within your indifferent state. God chastens. Don't care. God's been good to you. Don't care. Well, what can I do? You better get to God. I can't help you. If you don't love Him, I can't help you. God, you need God. You need God. You've been through the conferences. You've been through the meetings. You've been in a Christian school. You've heard your youth pastor. You've heard your pastor. And it bothers you not even anymore when he hits on sin. Instead, you see his weaknesses. You see his faults. You hear your mom and dad. You see their getting angry. You see their failures. You see the administration. You see where they're weak in certain areas. And it bothers you not that God is wanting to do a work in your life. Indifferent. See, the fact is, the very truth that God has for us to liberate us, if we're not careful, it's going to numb us. Faith, grace, mercy, hope, revival, the Holy Spirit, victory in Jesus. All these terms, all these precious Bible truths, they become like math, science, history, PE, just another subject. You can take it, handle it, but it's not penetrating all the way through. I used to hear it said, I couldn't understand it when I was in high school, but I used to hear it said that the easiest place to backslide is in Bible college. That did not make sense to me. I thought the easiest place to backslide would be in the public school. But they would say the easiest place to backslide is in Bible college. And the reason why is because you're in a place where you have to conform and everybody else looks like you. So as long as you look like somebody else, you have a tendency to take it easy on the spiritual disciplines and you allow your heart to become cold and dry. But on the outside, everything looks fine. Yeah. And some of you have drifted just like that. Look at one last evidence here, verse number 16. The Bible says, they return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Deceitful bow. Any bow hunters in here? Any hunters? Anybody hunts with a bow? Oh, there's a number. Okay. I don't know anything about bow hunting except this. Correct me if I'm wrong. You're able to do that, and this is the only time right now you can correct me if I'm wrong. But if the bow is broke, it probably won't work right. Is that fair? That's what he's saying. The word deceitful is just a King James word that means, here it is, ineffective. The fourth evidence. They're ineffective. In other words, God says, I aim them. I tried to get them to go here and be here and perform this way, function this way, but they're not doing it. An evidence that something's wrong with my heart is when I'm ineffective in the very cause and the purpose that God has called me to. Whenever I'm not experiencing the flow and the favor and the fire of God in my life, I'm not getting definite answers to prayer, I'm not experiencing peace and joy. You know, it's the youth group that you ask, how are you doing? I'm telling you, something's wrong. We said this the other day. There are places like this, but a particular place in my wife and I's mind, if I say this, she knows exactly what I'm talking about. There's a place where every time we go there, we could spot the visitors, the members just like this. We can spot the members versus the visitors, because the friendliest people in this place, they're the church members. They're not Bible college students. They're not staff members. They're just Christians there, because they're Christians who are experiencing normal Christianity. They're not perfect. Many of them have come out of lives just like Brother Weber mentioned in his testimony, but people that are functioning with effectiveness, who have peace and joy. Though they've got problems, they have weaknesses. They're battling with sin. They're fighting the good fight of faith, but they recognize the victory is not in what they do. It's in who they depend upon, and their life is experiencing the transformation that only God can bring in the life. But when you're not functioning as you should, something's wrong. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you led somebody to Jesus? I know some of you from New York, there's not enough lost people around for you to find anybody, so maybe it's easier for you not to have led somebody to the Lord. That's the way we think sometimes. Well, where I am, I don't know of any unsaved people. Have you ever heard of McDonald's? Gas station? Neighbor? Well, we've told them so many times. Are they saved yet? Then get effective. In other words, get into revival. Get near God. And let God enable you and make you effective, because you can't do it. I'm shy. I want to tell you, if you're shy like I am, you can ask God to forgive you for that, and He'll forgive you for that sin as well. Because a lot of times all we say is shyness is really pride. I understand. I am shy. I would rather be underneath the pew than be standing up here. Except when I'm preaching. It's easier to preach from right here than underneath the pew. But if I'm not preaching, I'd rather be underneath the pew and just watching. And I can hide behind that. But the fact is, if I really believe that God is who He says He is, then I can put my confidence in Him and watch God work. But when we're ineffective, it's because we're looking here more than we're looking to Him and what He says. Ineffectiveness, that's a good evidence that God's not working in our life as He longs to do. And the fact of the matter is, you must examine the evidence. Would you examine the evidence in your life? Listen, young people, when you are not loving God as you used to, it's an indication that something's wrong with your heart. You have fallow ground. When you would rather and prefer, if you have a choice, to get on the computer or to watch TV instead of spending time with the Lord, then it's a good indication that there might be fallow ground in your life. When your prayers are just empty words, or there's no joy or passion and you're communicating with God, then it's because of fallow ground. Whenever you're not witnessing the regular evidence of God moving within your life, leading you to somebody and speaking to your heart, communicating to you through God's word, then there's a heart problem. It's not God's heart that's the problem. It's our heart. Whenever you're unmoved, that some of you to this morning have family members, you have friends. I'm just talking about the people you know, family members and friends, that if they were to die in the next 5 minutes, they go to hell. And it's not bothered you for quite some time. It's because of fallow ground. Whenever you're singing and the song service is half-hearted, it's because of fallow ground. Whenever you're bored with the worship service, you're bored with the prayer service, you're bored with the preaching service, it's because there's a problem with your heart. It's fallow ground. Whenever sin in your life is swept under the carpet, you heard the message last night, you knew that God was right and you were wrong, but you are convinced that you have gotten away with it, and you're convinced you're better off not bringing it out. And you looked at the people who responded last night and you thought of them as being gullible, when the truth of the matter is you're in the gutter of Satan's sewage because you are buying into the lie. You're not believing God because you have a hard heart. You've got fallow ground. Whenever you can come into a place like this and not be concerned about your relationship with mom and dad, you're not concerned about your relationship with your brothers and sisters being the way it should be, it's because you have fallow ground. When you're content on not dealing with sin, I'm not done preaching yet. Look this way. Sit up with your backs up against the pew. Sit up with your backs up against the pew. Whenever you can get so to the point where it doesn't bother you as to the fact that God wants to meet with you, and you could care less about what God wants to do because you're intent on not budging, it's because you have a heart problem. You have fallow ground. And when you would rather get to somebody after the service and say to them, you don't move, I won't move. If you don't tell, I won't tell. It's because you have fallow ground. Listen, when you get to the point where you don't think you need this conference, you don't think you need this kind of emphasis, you don't even think you need this message, it's because you have fallow ground. Number one, the explanation, fallow ground is the condition of your heart. Cold, callous. You've gotten tired of the sting of the plow. You're not allowing God to dig in deep this morning. Number two, the evidence. It's evidence by immovability, a spirit of immovability. You've locked down. You're not budging. It's called stubbornness and rebellion in other places. Another evidence is that of impurity. Your brain is filled with trash. You look at pornography, you've had some inappropriate relationships, you're not right with God in the area of purity. Number three, you are indifferent. It doesn't even bother you. You have an I don't care attitude, and that doesn't even scare you. And number four, you're ineffective. You're not functioning as a saved teenager should function. But I want you to see, third and last of all, I want you to see back in chapter 10 and verse 12 quickly in just a matter of minutes, I want us to see what God expects us to do. What the expectation is concerning fallow ground. One of the things I love about the Bible, it saves me a whole lot of time from praying, because when God speaks, I don't have to pray about it. I don't always have to wonder what God thinks about a subject. He tells me a lot of times. He says in the middle of the verse, here's what to do with your cold, wicked, calloused, fallow-grounded heart. He says, break it up. Break it up. Break it up. You grammarians understand the subject is implied. God says, you break it up. See, a lot of times people will say this, well, God hasn't convicted me yet. Well, if he says it, then God is convinced that it's right. And if you read it and you believe God is who he says he is, then you are convinced of God. And the fact is, you may not feel it, but factually you know it's true. And God says, you break it up. As long as you sit there and wait for God to nudge you, you understand there is a sin unto death. There is a sin that Christians can commit where you've been indifferent too long, and God says, you're more valuable dead than alive. Don't wait for that kind of a nudge. God says, you break it up. What does that mean? Well, you know the verse, 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a revival verse. Cleansing us from sin, all unrighteousness, cleansing, forgiving, that's revival. That's God meeting with us. See, God says, you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. 1 John 1, 9, you confess, God says, then I will meet with you, I'll forgive, and I'll cleanse. Dealing with sin is that which God demands. See, God will forgive. God will cleanse. Listen, young person, look. Do you know 1 John 1, 9 is a beautiful, tremendous, phenomenal, staggering to my mind verse? Because God is saying, 1 John 1, 9, I don't care how much impurity there is in your life. One young lady came one time and she said, can I talk to you? And she stood there off to the side in front of people. I said, sure. She stood there. She put her head down. She began to sob and sob and sob and sob. Well, I'm under the persuasion that when God gets a hold of the heart, it's about time that it comes out somewhere, and I wasn't going to interfere. There's always some well-meaning person who wants to come up and put their arm around and say, dear, dear, it's okay. I'm telling you, until it's dealt with, it's not okay. So I stood there and I waited. And she finally got her composure together and she looked up and looked back down. She says, I've lost my purity. I don't know what to do. I've taken shower after shower after shower and I can't wash it away. I said, no amount of water will ever wash it away. But the blood of Jesus can and will. See, what God is saying in 1 John 1:9, I love this, is that when you draw near to God, when you confess your sin the way He says to confess it, you can be as right with God as the day you got saved. But it says even more than that. I love this. Don't miss this. He says, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? The only one that I know that is totally righteous is Jesus. And God says, when you will draw near to Him and let Him come near to you, when you draw near and deal with sin God's way, He will come near to you and forgive and cleanse your sin. Listen, so that you can be as right with God as Jesus is. You can't deal with your impurity any other way. Cheating, you can't deal with it any other way but God's way. See, 1 John 1:9, confess our sin. What that simply means to me this way in a picture is you've got to draw a line. Here I am. Here's me right here. Here's my sin. Here I am. Here's my sin. But there God is over there. 1 John 1:9 is saying, God, I'm going to take your side against my side. God, you're right. That impurity, nobody knows about. Nobody but God knows. Nobody but you, God, nobody knows about it but you. But you do sin. And God, you're right. That impurity is wicked. It is sin. I'm taking your side against my side. Yeah. Cheating. I know we talked about cheating last night, but nobody knows. 2 weeks ago, a young person came up to me and said, if I turn myself in about cheating, I may flunk the entire year. My answer was, So, what that shows is you still don't believe God. Because God says if you cover your sin, you will not prosper. You will not spiritually. You cannot, you will, you cannot because He says you will not. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh will have mercy. And God says the only way you can be as right with God as Jesus is to take His side against your side. I was in a Christian school actually with Dr. Jim. And we were in a large Christian school, and I was preaching to the younger group, and there was a line that came up afterwards to get me to sign their Bible, and I decided to ask the question while I'm signing, what did God deal with you about? And the young lady said, about loving Him more. Well, I figured we all need to love Him more, but that's not what I preached on. And all of a sudden it hit me, what class did you cheat in? She said, what do you mean? I said, I'm asking the questions, you give the answer. What class did you cheat in? Well, she looked down, which was a dead giveaway. She looked back, she said, Bible. Can you believe Christians cheat on God? I said, so what are you going to do about it? She said, what should I do about it? I said, what does God say to do about it? She says, I need to get right with God and turn myself in. I said, that's a good idea. I remember watching her take her Bible and walk down and make a hard right into the principal's office. There were 32 students lined up behind her waiting for me to sign their Bible. I figured if one cheated, there must be somebody else. So I asked all 32 students behind her what class they cheated in. All 32 students told me what class they cheated in. I remember preaching one time, and after service was over, a young man came and said, I just don't feel close to God and all this. And I said, well, what class have you cheated in? He says, oh, I didn't cheat. No, I'm a homeschooler. I said, you're a homeschooler, and you know how to lie, that's for sure. What class did you cheat in? And he told me. I want you to know, young person, I can never think of a time, and I give invitations, especially to young people, about cheating and pornography. And I can never think of a time where I gave an invitation on cheating where there wasn't somebody guilty about cheating. It's just like asking how many have ever looked at the internet. Well, we live in a day where it's easily accessible. Almost everybody's looked at the internet, whether good or bad. You've seen the internet somehow. And there are people who have access to cheating, and because you have so many friends who cheat, you think nothing about it. TV makes it okay to cheat. But God says, don't steal. And anytime you put a name on the paper that has your name and somebody else's answer, whether it's plagiarism, whether it's taking an answer that didn't belong to you some other way, it's called cheating. You've stolen, you've lied. And God says, you be sure your sin will find you out. Well, what do I do? God says, you break it up. You deal with it. Some of you came forward last night, you maybe got right about cheating. But it's not that you cheated in one class. The fact is you cheated all year long, and you need to get right about all those. You thought, if I just say, God, I'm sorry, I sinned. Well, you didn't sin that generically. You don't confess it that generically. Listen, this is not about agreeing with me. You're not taking our side against your side. We are all to take God's side against our side. It is God who sees our sin. It is Jesus who died for our sin. And as long as you're willing to cover what put Jesus on the cross, you hear me, none of this conference is going to work for you. In fact, the next session is not going to work for you. This Bible is not going to work for you. Your church is not going to work for you. God's not going to work for you. Because when you hold back from God, you mark it down, God will hold back from you. It's not going to work. But when you're willing to break up your fallow ground, you're willing to agree with God, take God's side against your side, you mark it down, you can then taste and see and experientially know God is good, and He will draw near, He will wash away the sin, and He'll make you as right with God as is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, what are you going to do about it? Heads bowed and eyes closed.